Good afternoon. Greetings again in the precious name of Jesus. I can say with sincerity, and we want to be sincere in life, don't we? But I enjoy being with you folks as a people. You have a good name, Pilgrim. It is a little more challenged to be one, isn't it? But it's a good goal. Pilgrim and strangers. Well, our brother read a few verses from John 15. One day I got a call from a member of one of our churches, and he said, a certain man is preaching almost next door to you. In fact, he was parked way between where I lived at that time and where Edwin lived. It wasn't far away, less than a mile probably, not more than that anyway. Mile and a couple tenths, maybe. Anyway, it was close. And he said, you ought to go hear this man preach. And he preached on John 15. Now, that man was a powerful speaker. And I was blessed to be there. But he read that verse that says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he casteth away. And he made this statement. He said, I cannot explain that verse. He had a theological problem with that verse, see. But it means what it says, right? And we've said here in these services that if you don't bear fruit, you can't go to heaven. Isn't that what that verse is saying? He comes, he finds a branch that's connected to the vine, but it's not bearing any fruit at all. Cast it into the fire. So it is serious business. I have confidence that you are fruit-bearing people. And I hope you haven't taken these messages, nor will you take this last one, as any condescension or condemnation on a personal level. I mean, if the Spirit nails you, that's between you and He. You just have to take that, because He has the right to do that. But at the very least, we all want to bear more fruit and better fruit, right? And so that's why it's good to take a look at these things in our lives. Just wish to say before going on with the message that you do an excellent job of accommodating your speaker, at least. If you come here and you can any way work yourself into it, the first cabin down there is excellent. You might have to be the speaker to get it, though. I'm not sure. So maybe that's not possible for you, or maybe you wouldn't want it. But anyway, thanks so much, and it is a blessing to fellowship amongst you. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we want to spend this time wisely, and we want you again to guide us by your Spirit and from your Word. And you're the only one who knows everyone who's present in this auditorium and knows exactly where each of us are at and what we need to hear in our hearts and our minds. And so I pray, Father, that in your sovereign, almighty ability, you will do what you want to do right here in these moments. And we'll give you the glory, and we trust it'll be for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. In relation to this topic, I have this little question burning in my heart for you, and I don't want you to raise your hands or not raise your hands, but have you been having fun this weekend? Yeah. I saw this one little fella on a scooter. I think he was maybe he was having fun. If I go home and one of my children at home asks me that question, they probably already know what my reaction is going to be. Fun? I was blessed. I had good fellowship. I enjoyed the time. I'm not so sure about fun. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. We'll start with verse 4 this time. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, sprang up and bare fruit, and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said unto you, It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So this message this afternoon is for people who by a decision of faith have been born of the Spirit of God, and they have been engrafted into the true vine. And they know what it's like to have the life of Jesus spring up within their heart. And they have had, hopefully still have, but have had growth. Jesus growth. But, I don't know how far these branches spread out. But sometimes the weeds aren't always right at the heart of a plant. Sometimes they're out there further. And we have these cucumber plants at our place right now. And, if you don't weed everything, even out there further, these tendrils start to wrap around weeds and weeds around the tendrils and soon makes a mess out of your cucumber plants, even if it's not tight against the heart of it. And so we're those branches out there. And we do have the life of Christ in us, and it is producing an effect, but there is the danger of the encroachment upon our fruit or even the cause of death if it gets bad enough, if it progresses. And Jesus identified three major ways that fruit is choked. And often they're interrelated. We've talked about that. But one is cares, and one is riches, and the other is pleasure. United States seems to be saturated with all three. Cares and riches and pleasure. There's a big term. I don't really think preachers ought to use a lot of big terms, but it might be worth you knowing this one if you don't already know it. We live in a hedonistic society. And hedonism is the worship of pleasure. And so we're a society given not just, it's not just that people like to indulge in pleasure, but they worship it. See, it is the supreme good to just be able to do what you want to do to make yourself pleasurable. It's the epitome of, it's the nth degree of selfishness. I want to do and have and take part in what makes me excited and happy and have a good time and forget my ills, so forth and so on. Play and have fun, and not only have fun, but have high-octane fun. The most professional, most revved-up fun that I can get. Fun. Enjoy life. And we read that verse earlier today, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that verse is saying, you watch what appetites your heart develops, because the appetites of your heart will determine how you live your life. And I want to say this afternoon, I think you can grasp this fully without a lot of explanation. Every person has been made a threefold being. We call it another big term, trichotomy. We're body, soul, and spirit. And you know, the body has its desires, and the soul has its desires. And I'm not sure, but it seems to me the spirit has its desires as well. And the further they go, body, soul, spirit, the more acute they become, seems to me. There is within the human being who's been made in the image of God a deep desire to be satisfied, to be worthwhile, to live a satisfactory life, and for life to have meaning and substance. And I would venture to say the majority of people in society this afternoon don't even understand what that's all about. And the reason they don't understand what that's all about, because the deepest sense of all that has to do with God and the fact that He made us to relate to Him and be one with Him and enjoy fellowship with Him. And when that part of the spirit and soul of man, those desires are not being met, there's all kinds of things that can go wrong and do go wrong. And Jesus said, when you have that, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. I am the source of taking care of that empty longing. You felt this, right? Boredom, a sense of I'm not satisfied. Sometimes maybe we think we're just hungry. Get a sandwich. Or we need entertain, turn on the music, or, you know, and it's just something don't seem like we're quite where we want to be, and so we've got to do something quick to be happy. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And as the scripture has said, out of his belly, and that just means from his inner spirit, soul, will flow rivers of living water. But a lot of people go to the MP3 player or to the gun shop or another game or an outing or some thrill or camping or picnicking. And you might notice that some of these things are okay and fine for a Christian as long as it's not another cistern. Instead of our soul being satisfied with God. I want to repeat, all of us want to feel a sense of inner satisfaction. We all want a sense of fulfillment, of well-being, of worth, of inner desires being met. And Jesus promised that that would be done. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And from God's perspective, there's so many things that a Christian ought to take satisfaction in and enjoy. In fact, in 1 Timothy, it says, God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And we're to experience inner goodness, love, joy, peace. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's normal for Christians. And there's so much of it. I mean, God is so good. We think of brotherhood and worship and friendship and family life, singing and good food, rest, a good bath when you're tired and dirty, relaxation, recreation, scenery, pastimes, and the list could go on quite a ways. And within a godly life where God is worshiped and glorified and we have gratitude, all those things, instead of turning us away from God, help us in our worship and gratitude to God. We're grateful. We offer the praise of our lips. And, you know, just like taking in the scenery around this place, if your heart is tuned towards God, this doesn't lead you toward carnality. This leads you toward thinking of the greatness of God, worship toward Him. It helps to prepare your heart for worship. But then there's a whole different world out there. And one of the things that confuses the issue so much on this subject of pleasure and what is carnal and what is righteous is poor understanding of a two-kingdom concept. There are two kingdoms. And a lot of our religious friends get that mixed up. They try to fit everything into one kingdom and try to grapple with sanctifying anything and everything that a person wants to do. And so you can have a Christian club of homosexuals, for instance. See, I mean, anything. That gets to the list of anything, right? I guess they haven't tried the Christian club of thieves yet, but that would be even less obnoxious than the one I mentioned. But there are things you can't sanctify. And there are things that, though pleasurable to carnal man, lead the soul to destruction. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are well-known verses. But as I read these verses that you've read many times, I want you to think in terms of pleasures that choke the soul. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And of course, you can see what some of the problems are here. These pleasures that cause carnality and choke are pleasures that are self-focused. And priority focused on self rather than God. These are people who love pleasure more than they love God. And Timothy says in another place, or Paul to Timothy, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Now, the Bible gives the key how to sort this out between what a Christian can enjoy and be grateful for and when this thing of pleasure gets out of place. And I would like you to turn your Bibles to a lengthy passage of Scripture that I think it's well worth our time to read in connection with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to begin reading with verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 9. And this passage defines what should be the driving commitment of a Christian's life. What it's all about. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, the English is a little torturous there, but it just simply is saying that if Jesus died for everybody, that meant that everybody was as good as dead if he wouldn't have done it. And he saved you from eternal death. You were had it. I mean, there wasn't a chance for you in the world or for me except for the sacrifice of Jesus. And when he did that for us, it was only logical that from that point on, that it should not be myself that I live for, but from him who saved me. And so, in the truest sense of the gospel, our brother mentioned this morning that the gospel is the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. And then, you know, in our relationship to mankind. Well, and included in that is, if he did this for me, then now I belong to him. If we could get that all straight, I could close the Bible and the paper and sit down and we would know what to do with pleasure, because I'm not living for me any longer. I'm living for him. Let's continue to read. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Folks, I'm not in any way minimizing good practices, but this new creature is not when a young lady sticks on a cape dress and a veiling and a young man a suit. It's not when he starts not smarting off his parents like he used to before he was. I mean, it includes that, but that's not what it's all about. The center in the context is that now I no longer live for me. I live for him. That's the new creature. It's not I any longer. I now have a master. I have a cause. Let's continue to read. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, as committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And so that's the key of the issue. If you and I are new creatures, and we are involved in this ambassadorship, and we know the terror of the Lord, and our goal in life is to persuade men. We're co-laborers with God, and we're in this work, and this is our heart. There are so many things in life that we're going to enjoy, and instead of making selfish playthings out of us, it'll give us grateful hearts and enable us to worship God and glorify him. And we will avoid, by his grace, because of the cross, we will avoid those pleasures that choke out fruitfulness. There are many pleasurable things that do choke out the fruit of the Spirit. And just let me say this. Most of the pleasure of that type is deceitful, because as soon as the devil can take away the truly pleasurable part, he'll just let the bondage there. But they are pleasures nonetheless that people pursue. And how can we tell the difference as Christians between those things for which we should be able to enjoy and bless the Lord for, and those things who are a hindrance and tend to encroach upon our Christian fruitfulness? Well, first of all, you cannot sanctify that which is carnal. And so if this pleasure comes from the basis of sin or leads to sin, you can't say, well, we'll do this in Jesus' name and then we'll do it. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. And those lusts and those things which are carnal, you can't thank God for them and make them holy. I was showed not too many weeks ago a photo on a phone, and this originated from a man. I suppose he would consider himself religious, but he's not. I don't believe he's really a Christian. He actually works for military intelligence, and well, anyway, enough said about him. But he was the originator of this photo. And this photo, I think he and his family are on vacation at a beach. And he had a photo of an Anabaptist lady lying on the beach. Her head was veiled. She had a decent length cape dress on, and she was laying there on the beach. Right beside her, so I know what kind of beach it was, right beside her was a very indecent woman, sunbathing as those type of people do. Now, I don't know what your opinion is, but I don't think you can sanctify and enjoy the pleasure of, as a Christian, on a public beach in the summertime. I personally don't think so. And I don't think there's going there. If I went there dressed like this, and I lay myself down beside a man who has virtually nothing on, just because I have all my clothes on, did not sanctify the place, nor the atmosphere. And you see, as soon as we get ourselves in an atmosphere of sin or somehow participate in something which is sinful. See, you can't take a pilgrim youth group and just because you're a youth group and you do it in Jesus' name, go sanctify a professional ball game. So we did it as a church. We did it for fellowship. All we had was hot dogs and Coke. We didn't do anything bad. Yes, but the cause is idolatry, you see. So you can't sanctify that and say, oh, this is a pleasure that's okay for us. There are books, there are stories that you just can't sanctify. And there are things that I grapple with. You know, I like history, and I enjoy a certain amount of reading of what happened in wars and that kind of thing. But then I think about how horrid all the bloodshed and the butchery and the evil attitudes and the racisms and everything that goes along with all that war is. And by the way, one of the sanest things said in politics in a long while was by somebody who just recently said that war, you cannot do a politically correct war. You know, sanctify war, it can't be done. I mean, you've got to do hard things in war. That's what war is. But there's a verse in the Bible that gives me a real pause, even though I've done some of this, you know, read some of these stories. And that is the verse that talks about taking pleasure in them that do them. When you read about something that you yourself would not feel right in doing, but you're going to enjoy the story about it. And I have to tell you, ladies, this can involve romance stories and other such things, but we need to think about, where am I deriving the source of my enjoyment from? And is it virtuous or is it not? And what kind of spirit is it building in me? And music. I enjoy music that you wouldn't allow here in this room while you're here. But you know, it does make me pause and think if the people doing that singing do not hold such virtues as married for life, decency in their personal appearance, non-resistance, and the list could go on. I just suffice it to say again that if the thing that we are enjoying in any way supports sin, there's no way to sanctify that. And if we give our heart to it, it's very likely to have a choking effect upon our fruit of the spiritual fruit of our life. Another way that pleasure can choke us spiritually is when it takes a prominent place in our spending or our time or both. Because then that's likely taking away from something that was far more important in the kingdom. And if my recreation, the things I do for pastimes or just to do to have a break from my regular work are very expensive, or as I'll just say for us men, take care of us, but don't do much for our wife and children. I think we ought to have real pause in that because it could be choking. It could be feeding self life rather than spirit life very easily. And one thing that I think you've probably noticed is that in modern times here, in our recent years, pleasure has increasingly taken on a selfish, an increased selfish flavor to it. It's things you do by yourself and often in a fantasy world. It's not for real. You can create for yourself the kind of world, especially with technology and games and computers and phones, and even as you relate them to your friends and acquaintances, it's all through this controlled media conversational type thing that's not real time with real people, if I can say it that way. And I suppose as a brotherhood that you have some restrictions on some of that. But if you even use a cell phone, you're exposed to some of this danger that goes along with talking at all hours, texting at all hours, and anything beyond that that's in social media out there, if you're involved in any of it. A very fantasy, self-centered dream world. And we haven't yet begun to see the awful fruit that's going to be reaped in this nation because of it in general. But you and I will have to know by God's grace and by the help of one another where we're going to draw some Rechabite lines and possibly, well, some brotherhood lines too to help us with these things because there is real choking going on in this realm that I'm talking about. Not only choking, well, that of course is the most important, their spiritual life, but it's choking their personality. It's choking their ability to think adequately. And of course, choking spiritual life. And I even thought about something. I was mean enough to think about this, what earphones can do to a person. I'm not going to say there's never a place for earphones, but what does earphones do to family life? If there's six family members together in a vehicle and each one has their own set of earphones, how's that for family life? Huh? And so we need to really think this through, brethren. We need to think about, are the things I'm doing for enjoyment edifying that which is good and wholesome, or is it making a selfish dreamer out of me where I just tend to the pleasures of my life? An excessive reading, an excessive hobby doing, if it's me with me. I'm just saying that the selfishness of a lot of pleasures, where it's me with myself and my gadgetry, whatever it is, can be one of the areas where pleasure chokes the fruit of the Spirit. And I guess overall, I would just like to say, let's be really honest with ourselves and with God, that we do not seek for some sort of pleasure to replace what ought to be our first love to God. And I want to say with all clarity that I really feel for my own life that I need a revival of first love for God. I didn't come here to hit you over your heads with two befores on this one. It's come up in all three messages. I think God wanted it to come up in all three messages. I really think that the biggest antidote to the choking influences of the world that's around us and society and our own lost flesh is to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where it's at. And if you and I find these things encroaching upon our lives, well, we just need to get back in a serious relationship of seeking after God. But when we feel these needs, even when you're sitting in a meeting like this, what are we going to do once we leave here? Go back and turn on the MP3 again, or, you know, plan our next fishing outing? And these places, these things can have a place within a Christian's life. I'm saying, you know, Christians should never fish, but make sure that when you feel that longing in your heart, that you don't just go to the refrigerator or whatever other cistern that's out there, and try to take care of the void and the disquiet and the call from your soul that can only be truly satisfied with God. Turning our heart toward pleasure can easily impoverish our spiritual lives. And you think about the difference. The scripture says that if we sow to our flesh, we shall the flesh reap corruption. Whereas Jesus said, if you thirst and you come to me and drink, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now you have the contrast. We all have these needs in our inner being to be fulfilled, to sense a sense of well-being in our inner man or woman. And if we try to fill those inner longings with flesh, we'll just get more corrupt. And if we fill it with God, there'll be a life flow out of us that not only is for our good, but that life touches everybody we touch. And I thought about that phrase that's been spoken of to at least twice now, that God is gathered in here. We are the flesh and blood and body of Jesus Christ. And we are the only flesh and blood Jesus Christ on the earth today, the Christians. We are that. And so if that which flows out of us is living water, think about the impact that has on such a needy world that we live in. And for the good of our families and the good of our churches, if every member is drinking from that fountain. And I don't, especially for you young folks' sake, I want to say this. I think you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and still enjoy a volleyball game. I think you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and still enjoy a fishing outing, son and dad or whoever, you know, that kind of connotation. But those things will be done rejoicing in the Lord versus trying to fill the void that I have because I'm neglecting God in my life. There's a real difference in the why and wherefore that that's taking place. I don't know how much this happens in the churches that you folks represent, but it does seem to me that this is an area that's very, very real in Anabaptist circles. You work hard to play hard. And I don't believe that's the call of Jesus' heart. I just don't. If you're going to work hard, I would say God wants you to work hard, to serve Him with all your heart. But to work hard, to play hard, that's, I guess, the American dream, isn't it? But that's the other kingdom, folks. We Anabaptists believe that the Bible's clear on a two-kingdom concept. There's the kingdom of Christ, and there's the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world says, earn high so you can play with all your heart and pursue pleasure. The kingdom of Christ says, Christ gave His life for me, and so I'm His. And His cause is the cause of the kingdom, the cause of souls, the cause of men's needs, and I'm here to serve. And, you know, serving people, if I can just say this in closing, serving people enjoy family outings and family time. Serving people enjoy a church picnic where, if you were playing softball, for instance, an 8-year-old can be left bat, or a 12-year-old, or a 16-year-old. It doesn't have to be high octane. It doesn't have to work perfectly according to the rules, because my own pleasure is not the focus, but rather it's brotherhood or it's familyhood. And those kind of things reap fruit of the Spirit. But when the emphasis is a mixture of the two kingdoms, and though I profess Christ, I really want me to be pleasured. At the heart of almost every sin there is, including immorality, is selfishness. And selfish pleasure chokes out the Spirit of God. And so you take it, think about it. There's so many things God has given us to richly enjoy, but don't allow carnal pleasure to choke out the fruit of the Spirit in your life.